All right, let's go ahead and we'll get started. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get rolling. Father, we thank you once again for bringing us together. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day that you've made, and we do absolutely want to rejoice and be glad in it. We pray that you'd open our hearts to your word this morning. Be our teacher, Father, be our guide. Help us to take from this something we can use to either to share with others, to live better for you and better obedience to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we kind of restarted last week with the idea of gender. We looked in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now that gender being created male and female is by God's design. We talked about there being three facets to the way God created mankind. We're created in God's image. We're created for meaningful work. And we're created male and female. And when Satan's attacks come against us individually, against humanity in general, against a culture, it's usually in one or more of these three areas. And we're seeing today the attacks against God's design of being created male and female. We looked in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, how that in Christ there is an equality of not just genders, but of a social status, of cultural status. And we did mention that equal in standing does not mean that there's no differences. Okay? We can still be different, but equal in our standing before God in Christ. And that's kind of where we ended last week. Now, do we have any questions about anything we hit last week? Okay, so like when you shake your head this way, it means no. Okay, this means yes. Okay, yes. Okay, no questions. Okay. All right, then let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to talk about service, not selfishness. And I know this is an odd passage to go to in reference to a discussion about gender. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is right at the end of chapter 11, first part of chapter 12. This is where the book of Romans divides. We've had a lot of doctrine up through chapter 11. Really, it's up to chapter 8. Excuse me. Verses 9, 10, and 11 are kind of parenthetical. They deal with Israel. And then we get into chapter 12. It's all the stuff we have to do with all the stuff we've heard before. So he begins Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, or I beg you, or I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he has just spent, 8 to 11 chapters dealing with the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, okay, holy, acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. Now, it doesn't mean reasonable as in it'd be unreasonable not to serve God. Of course, it would be unreasonable not to serve God. It's your reasoned out service. It's your thought through service. It's your I've considered everything. I've weighed all the options, and this is the wisest thing for me to do. Service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it doesn't mean perfect as in there's an imperfect or an incomplete. It's good, it's acceptable. The perfect means complete, not that you can be, well, I'm not in God's perfect will. I'm in God's will, but I'm not God's perfect will. Whether God has that kind of will or not, is up for debate. That's not what's being taught here. It's the good, acceptable, complete word of God, will of God. All right. How often do you hear people talk about their rights, their privileges? We hear a lot going on in the news right now about our Second Amendment rights. and those are important, okay? And I'm not going to start a political discussion, just making a point, okay? We are very cognizant of our rights and our privileges. But how often do you hear of people talking about willingly laying aside those rights for the benefit of somebody else, or laying aside their privilege for the benefit of somebody else? See, as Americans, we have rights. As Americans, we have responsibilities. But as believers, we lay down our rights, okay, offering even our lives for Christ if necessary. When it comes to you know, the choice of am I an American or am I a Christian, we choose Christ first. We've been going through Philippians, and several times it says our citizenship, our uses the word conversation, but our kingdom is not of this earth, it is in heaven. That's our first priority. Now, the practical key to understanding the value of your gender, of your maleness or your femaleness, is to realize that as believers, you should offer your life as a living sacrifice, whether you're male or female. Okay? You should offer yourself, you should listen to and obey Romans 12, 1 and 2, where you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. You don't demonstrate your value by focusing on your rights. You don't demonstrate your value by focusing on your privilege. Instead, like Christ, you demonstrate your value by serving, and then by the way that you serve. So your maleness or your femaleness only determines how or in what capacity you serve others. It doesn't determine whether you do it or not, it just determines the way it's done. In verse 1, we have a living, holy sacrifice. It's a little weird because sacrifices normally died. That was kind of their job, right? You offer something as a sacrifice, you don't count on getting it back, right? It dies. Here's a little bit of a twist. It's a living sacrifice. And it's holy. It's not, you know, holy like God is holy and sinless. It's holy as in set apart. It's been set aside specifically for use by God. That's the kind of sacrifice. So before the sacrificial death of Christ, faithful believers would regularly offer animal sacrifices to God, part of the Old Testament law. And all that would do is roll the sin back. It would not wash it away like the blood of Christ could and would. Now, these kind of sacrifices, they're not necessary anymore because Jesus offered himself. Remember, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So all from the Day of Atonement, first Passover in Egypt, where the heads of household were told to kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and the sides and the top, and the death angel would pass over them. From that point on, all the sacrifices pointed to what Christ would do. So they are the metaphor, they are the picture, they are the shadow, they are the type, and Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. All right. I lost my place. Where are we at? Okay. Once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's still a life of sacrifice. Only you don't get killed on the altar. You get to live from the altar. Remember, when the sacrifice was laid on the altar, it had no rights. It had no privileges. It had no claims to anything. It was giving all of that up so its life could be taken. When we come to Christ in faith, we're essentially laying our life on the altar, but instead of Christ killing us, he is giving us life, and he's letting us off the altar. He says, now that you've given me everything, excuse me, now go and live for me. That's the living part of the sacrifice. So this is a living sacrifice because we maintain our lives as we offer everything we have to Christ, but we offer it through our service to one another and to other people. And this is also an ongoing sacrifice. Real life begins when those who are in Christ die to themselves. It sounds counterintuitive. It sounds like it doesn't quite make sense, and that's kind of the point. We lay down our life for Christ, and we find life in Christ. We sacrifice our life to Christ, offering ourselves a living sacrifice, and that is where we find real, meaningful life. To somebody that doesn't know Christ, that sounds wacko. All right, it just sounds crazy. But to us who know Christ and know what he did in order to save us, it makes perfect sense. We lay down our lives for Christ, and in Christ we find life. But it's not just life, it's life more abundant. It's super abundant life, and we get it right now, which is a cool part. We don't have to wait for it. All right. So the life of the sacrifice belongs to the one to whom it was sacrificed. So if we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, our life no longer belongs to us. It belongs to God. It's his to do with whatever he wants. The sacrifice doesn't get to call the shots. It's just not the way it works. We are to serve the Lord as if really we're to serve others as if we're serving the Lord. We're to serve the Lord by serving others as if we are serving God himself. That's really our only right that we have as a believer. We have the right to sacrifice our lives for Christ. I know as American citizens we have rights, but when we get saved, we almost denounce our claim to earthly things, and one of those things is our rights. Now, as an American citizen, we get to enjoy them, but we don't get to claim them for Christ. You know, we have the right to sacrifice our lives for Christ. We get to live for Christ. In verse 2, we've got two words there. It says conformed and transformed. One is an outward and one is an inward. When you see a kid playing with Play-Doh, okay, that's outside. He is conforming that Play-Doh to whatever shape his little hands can make it. All right, that's pressure from the outside. Transformed, that's something that happens on the inside, from the inside out. Okay, so we cannot live the Christian life of sacrifice by operating according to the world's guidelines. We can't live for Christ by the world's set of rules. So in order to willingly sacrifice everything to God, we have to be transformed from the inside out by having our minds renewed. How are our minds renewed? How are they renewed? What?
The Bible.
The Word of God. The Bible. Scripture. Remember, we don't change how we behave until we change how we believe. That's just the way it works. It's impossible to behave contrary to our beliefs. Now, there's a difference between knowing and believing. Okay, we may know a lot of stuff, but the best way to tell what you believe is to watch what you do. Okay, that shows your core beliefs. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
Be the ones who allow what comes into our heart, come into our heart. Very careful what we see, what we read, what we watch.
We are to we think of an army base. They've got that guard shack there. And when my dad was in the Army, we were living in Anchorage, and he retired once he moved there, but we still had base privileges because he was retired and we had the sticker on the car. And it was, you could go through Elmendorf and Fort Rich and circumvent a lot of Anchorage traffic if you could do that. And if you didn't have the sticker on the car, you had your military ID, you could still do that. And just as, you know, those guys stop the cars at the gate to check for the sticker or check for the ID, we're to check to see what goes into our heads and our hearts, through our eyes or through our ears, through our thoughts. We're to make sure that only those things that get in are the things that God allows to get in. Right? So there, we're to run them through the filter of the Word of God. If we don't, then we're going to be, you know, it's like letting an enemy on the base. You just don't do that, right? Yeah, you guard your base. Well, the Word of God allows us to guard what enters our hearts, guard what enters our minds, and you can't do that if nobody's sitting at the guard shack. You can't set up a check system to guard your heart if you don't have the Word of God hidden in your heart. It just doesn't work. Now, we study Scripture, we memorize Scripture, we live Scripture. That begins to change our behavior because it has changed our thinking already. So whether we are male or female, our life should be one of sacrifice and service. Excuse me. Okay. The renewal of your mind is that rewiring, really, that the Holy Spirit does as you are exposed to the Word of God. You know, they thought for a long time that the brain was static. You know, and when a drug addict would, you know, get addicted to the drugs, it would rewire their brain, and they thought it could never be rewired. Well, if it can be rewired, it can be rewired, right? Which it can. And what they've learned recently through the studies of what they call neuroplasticity, if that's the right word, is that your brain is amazingly adaptable and flexible. And you put the Word of God into your mind, it will rewire your brain the way it's supposed to be wired to begin with. And as your thinking processes change, your behavior changes. It's really what we see in a young believer who trusts Christ and he begins to learn the Word of God, begins to believe the Word of God. You see his behaviors change to line up with the Word of God. Well, what's happened there? The Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, has rewired his brain. And it's changed his belief, so it's changed his behavior. Now, he literally changes the way you think so that you change the way you behave. Exactly.
Physical.
Yeah, that's physical.
That,
yeah.
You know, physical exercise is good for a little time, but godliness is for eternity.
It is great gain. Yes.
But
because it's eternal gain. Yeah.
If we can get on a regimen where we're in God's word every single day, God's word, he says he will change us from inside out.
That word transform is where we get our, if you remember your biology when you were in school, they were describing what happens to the caterpillar as he turns into the butterfly. It's the metamorphosis, right? That's the Greek word there. It's a complete systemic change from the inside out. That's what the Word of God does. Our minds are renewed by the Word of God that helps us understand what God's will is, what he expects from us then. Once we understand it, once we know it, we can obey the Word of God. And when it comes to the will of God, a lot of people want to know, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? And it's important to know what God wants for you. I mean, it is. But most of the time, the people aren't doing that part of God's will that they already know. They're looking for something else. You know, like a young person, you know, should I go to college and what college should I go to? Well, I mean, God can lead you and direct you and guide you there. All right. And they're looking for that part of God's will. But if they're not guarding the music they listen to, if they're not guarding the movies that they watch, if they're not guarding the friends that they hang out with that are exerting negative influence on him that God clearly says they ought to be, you know, they know that part of God's will and they're not doing it, why is God going to show them something else? You know, that's just the way it works. If we do that part of God's will that we know he wants us to do, the rest will come fairly easy, I guess, relatively speaking, fairly easy. Right? So if we can forsake our rights, offer our lives as living sacrifices, we will be so much further down the road in God's will. So that when the challenging commands come, God already has our mind, he already has our heart, he's already begun to change us. So the bigger the command, you know, we've already have a foundation of obedience to fall back on. I have to remember that our life, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, our life is not our own. Okay, we are bought with a price. We are bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. So and we're bought with that price, and you know, like when you go to Safeway and you buy a packet of peanut butter cream patties, which is, by the way, if you're wondering, is the best cookie thing in the world on the planet, peanut butter cream patties, not the Nutter Butters, but the peanut butter cream patties. All right, when I grab one of those off the shelf and I pay for it, it is mine. I can do anything with it I want. I can eat the entire package, which I've done before. I can share them with Becky, which I've done before. I can share a few of them with Becky, which I've done before. All right? Why can I do? Because they're mine. All right? I own them. Well, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, he owns you. Okay? You belong to him. He can do with you, to you, or through you anything he chooses. See, once you've trusted Christ, you have a master. Right? Now, before you come to Christ, sin is your master. But now you've trusted Christ, you are his property. You are owned. So the only real right that you have as a servant of Christ, the only real right you have is to serve him. And again, your maleness or femaleness only determines how or in what capacity you serve him. But you're still to serve him. He gets to tell how you serve. You don't get to pick that. Now, with that thought in mind, how would you describe Jesus' attitude towards servanthood? Now again, we know the pat answer, but think it through a little bit. Okay, go beyond the pat answer. What?
Jesus gave an example to us by coming to us and being a servant to us so that we would be servants also.
Okay.
So servanthood is good. There can be one commander, and that's God. But all things that he asks us to do are good. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay, all right. Somebody else, kind of fill that in a little bit. Jesus' attitude towards servanthood. Remember Philippians 2, 5 through 8-ish, where he thought himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, humbling himself. I'm getting a little out of order. He gave us the blueprint for servanthood. He's not going to ask us to do something that he has not already done himself. See, that's one of the things. If you have an employee, or you know, you're training somebody, you really can't train them to do something you haven't done yourself. Doesn't matter all the reading you do about it. If you haven't put your hands on it and did it, you're not going to be an efficient trainer. Drill sergeants are good at what they do because they've been through it. They've started. They've been to boot camp. They've been through the training. So when they're training, you know, they know exactly what they're doing. A teacher can't teach something that they haven't learned themselves. And the best teachers are the ones that have not only learned it, but have actually gone out and done it. So I could read a lot, and I could teach you welding. You might do okay. But if I was going to be a really good welding teacher, I would read everything I can. I would then get a lot of experience welding. Then I would be a good teacher. Right? Then I would know what I'm talking about. I would know firsthand the problems that you would run into. Well, Jesus commands that we serve him, but he's already done it himself. He's already learned everything there is to learn. Jesus doesn't learn, of course, but... And he's already done it himself, so he knows exactly what he's asking of us when he tells us, "You serve me." He gives us the example. He's done it first before asking us to do it. Now, the Bible says that we should not be conformed to this world. That's, you know, outside pressure from, okay. But yet we end up looking a lot like the world does. And we're not talking about necessarily physical appearance, okay? We're talking more about our actions, about our attitudes, the places we go, the things that we do. So what things influence people to think and act like the world? What are they?
Media or the friends you hang
out with. Okay. Media, that could be, that covers a lot, right? But input, yeah, eyes, ears, yeah, things that are input into your brain, okay? That influences us. We can't not be influenced by the things we see and the things we hear and the things we do. We will become like the people we hang out with. If they are lost, we will never lift them up to our level or our standard they can't be. Okay, we're at a particular level or standard because Jesus saved us, the Holy Spirit moved inside us and is in the process of changing us from the inside out. It's a spiritual activity. We're spiritually alive. Our lost friends are spiritually dead. They can never attain this particular level unless the Spirit of God works in them the way He worked in us. So hanging around lost friends a lot will drag you down. It will not pull them up. You still need to maintain contact with them because you still need to lead them to Christ. But you've got to limit their influence on you because you cannot. I mean, it's like going to a graveyard and expecting, you know, the people that are buried there to play checkers with you. It's not going to happen. If it does happen, there's a whole other problem, right? But it's not going to happen because they are deceased. So your friends, the influence they exert on you becomes extremely important when you're a believer. So things we see, things we hear, people we hang out with. Of those three, which do you think is the most dangerous for you as a believer? The things you see, the things you hear, the friends you hang out with, which of those do you think are the most dangerous to you as a believer? If it's coming in your ears, you can always turn it off. If it's coming in your eyes, you can always look away. But your friends exert an emotional influence on you. When I go down to South Carolina to see my folks, it's not but a day or two, I've got that southern twang just like everybody else. If I move to Ireland or Scotland, I'd pick up that Baroque inside a week. It's just what happens to me. We are greatly influenced by the things that we hear, the things that we see, the people that we hang around with. And I think it is the people we hang around with that is the greatest danger. It can be the greatest benefit, but it can also be the greatest danger. Because of the emotional attachment that exists between two people interacting, and just like that guy that ended up succumbing to the very thing that appalled him, it happened without him even realizing it. Right? It was an unconscious thing, but it had always been there, exerting influence, gaining ground, and there it went. Okay, so. We have to back up and remember that we serve Christ. He is our master. that means that the input we get, whether it's through our eyes or our ears or through our relationships with our friends, all that has to be checked at the gate. Right? The guard's on duty. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And we've got to run it by Him. And if it doesn't meet the criteria, if it doesn't have the sticker on the car, if it doesn't have the ID in the wallet, then it's got to be turned away. Okay? For your own servant safety. Otherwise, you end up disobeying your master. You end up serving yourself or serving your friends instead of serving Christ. And that's beyond unfortunate when that happens. Any other questions, comments? Okay, let's move forward just a little bit here. Kind of a review, all right? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, remember, they tell us that God created everyone in His image, male and female. So creation in the image of God sets us apart from everything else in creation. We have value and dignity because God created us in His image. That's what gives us value and dignity. In Psalm 139, 13 to 16, we learn that when God created people, He very skillfully and very carefully fashioned us in our mother's womb. So we're the product of a careful and purposeful creator. And we need to recognize that. He's the creator. He's the ruler of the universe. And He gave us gender on purpose. So even our gender, our maleness or femaleness, whatever we're born with, is to be used for God's glory. Now, we learned in Galatians 3, 28 and 29, that whether we're male or female, we're viewed as equal in God's sight. It tells us that in Christ, we are one people. We're on equal footing. But being equal does not mean necessarily being the same or having the same responsibilities. Though we are all joint heirs with Christ, and by listening to other things that Paul wrote, we learn that this verse doesn't mean, again, that there's no differences between male and female. And while we share the same value, we share the same inheritance, that does not mean that male and female have the same roles or responsibilities. Equal does not mean the same. Not here, anyways. And this last thing we looked at, we learned that we should follow Christ's example of servanthood, that we need to offer our life as a living sacrifice, no matter our gender. The Christian life is not a focus on our rights, it's not a focus on our privileges, but it's an ongoing surrender to our Master. So as we embrace the call to be this living sacrifice, when God challenges us with a command to obey, we obey. We do this once we... See, you're either going to be a servant of sin or you're going to be a servant of Christ. And this is one of those kind of counterintuitive things. But in being a servant of Christ makes you free. Being a servant of sin is actual real bondage. But in Christ, we are free not to sin. In Christ, we are free to serve Christ instead of serving sin. So slavery to Christ really is what true freedom is. That includes our sexuality or our gender. We are free in Christ to live for Christ, and includes every aspect of our life. Right? There's not any part of our life that we get to keep back for ourselves. As servants of Christ, He owns everything that we are. He owns all our potential. It all belongs to Him. We serve Him. Any other questions? All right. Then let's have a word of prayer, and we'll fellowship just a little bit. Father, we want to thank you for this look into your word. Thank you, Father, that you have made us your servants, that through the blood of Christ, your shed blood, being your servants, we are more free than we have ever been. And I pray, Father, that we could be comfortable in that servanthood. Father, help us to learn obedience as good servants. Help us, Lord, to sacrifice our own rights, our own privileges, as we serve you by serving others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right.